Started. As you start to take your seats, I'm going to go ahead and pray. Father, I ask that you have your way in this service, that everyone here might hear from you. And Lord, we understand, and we hope we understand, that it's never, ever, ever about the messenger, but always about the message. And all is in vain if you do not come down and speak to us. So Lord, prepare our hearts. Help us to be your people in this world. In Jesus' name we pray, amen. So many, many years ago, I was about 24 years old, building a youth group in Griffith, Indiana. And we had, I had a bunch of these college workers, and we had this activity. There was a big day at the Indiana Dunes, and we were going to play football and have cookouts. And so the college ladies, they were cooking, and us fellows, we were out on the field, and we're going to play football. So I gather around all my college workers around me, and we huddle up. I'm the old guy. I'm 24. I was the old guy then. And then all my younger college guys, 20, 21, around that age, and I gather around, and we get into the huddle, not really paying attention to the fact that the other team, most of those were high school football players from Griffith High School. And that year, they were really, really, really good. And we weren't paying attention, but I gather the guys around, and I said, look, guys, it's just a game, okay? It's just a game. Don't hurt these kids. Don't hurt these kids. Let's just play. Let's have some fun. So we get out of the huddle. I get down. I'm going to snap, and I'm going to receive because I was the head honcho, so they wanted me to make the first play of the game. So I snap, and I'm going to go out and receive. And as I'm getting down into position to snap the ball, I look at this kid across from me, and he's got more facial hair than I've got at 24, but he's 16. And he's looking at me like he wants to eat me. And for a moment, I'm like, what's going on here? And so I get down. Somehow, I had this guy on my team and one of my workers that was, we called him the animal. For fun, this guy would go to and set up outside of strip bars and he would preach. That was his thing. Like, that's what he did for fun. So in Northwest Indiana, lots of gentlemen's clubs and things. And for fun, this guy, just for a good time on a Friday night, would go set up outside of a strip club and start preaching the gospel, get rocks thrown at him and stuff. So we called him the animal. And I was like, you're defending me, animal. You keep these guys off me. So he does a good job. And I run out to get the ball. And I don't know if you've ever seen it, but when you get hit down low and up high at the same time, and you're way about 250, and you're running like a steam train as fast as you can, the momentum of that will send you cartwheeling through the air. And as I'm flying through the air, it dawns on me, this is not a game. Like, this is real. These are high school football players, and they want to kill every one of my team. And I hit the ground, and I roll, and as they're dragging my lifeless body off the field, I'm screaming back to my players, it's not a game, it's not a game. And they pull me off. And I was kind of thinking of that game, that football situation, as a playground, right? We're just out there playing, when it felt more like a battleground. And I didn't have the right equipment, I didn't have the right training, there was no intelligence briefing, we didn't have any kind of a battle plan. Really had no idea what I was doing. I just thought I was going to go have fun, and then quickly it didn't feel that fun. And of course, the whole illustration kind of breaks down pretty quickly because it wasn't real. It's just a game, right? So how much more so if it would have been real? And so here's what I want to ask you today as we start this message, is would you say you approach life more like a playground or more like a battleground? See, I think for many of us, culturally, the idea is you treat it like a playground. It's about having fun. It's about enjoying yourself. And yet what the Bible would teach is that life is a lot more like a battleground. That in fact, there is this war taking place all around us. There's unseen forces at battle. And so here's what I'd say for us as we talk about it today. Was you able to get that on there, Dave, that first slide? Here's what I want to say. If you're on a battleground and you act like you're on a playground, you're going to put yourself and everyone around you in danger. That's what's going to happen. Like if you're on a battleground, and I think we could all kind of agree on this, but you're living like you're on a playground, then you're not only going to put yourself in danger, but there's going to be some collateral damage. People in your circle, they're going to pay the price. The people that you're responsible for are going to be, they're going to be put at risk. And so the Bible challenges us to understand that there is a war that is being waged all around us. And if you're on a playground, then you're there to play. You're there to have fun. It's carefree. You go down the slide and you swing on the swings. Time is of no consequence. You're not really there for any purpose or mission that you're really trying to accomplish. You're just enjoying yourself, playing with the people who are there, and everyone and everything on the playground exists kind of for your amusement. And that is the playground approach to life. We see that a lot nowadays. The battleground is different. With a battleground, there is this constant hyper awareness. There's this awake mentality where you're alert. There's an enemy, and you're watching out, not only for yourself, but for those around you. And then you start to form a bond with the people that you're doing battle with because you have this common enemy, and you're fighting for this common mission. And people are counting on you, and time is important, and you want to seize the moments that you have. You want to pay attention to the intelligence briefings. You want to have a good plan, and you want to know your enemy. You really want to know your enemy. And so spiritually speaking, Charles Spurgeon put it this way. It's a quote that I had, Dave, another one for you here. If you could put that up there. He said, when you sleep, when you're here on this earth, when you sleep, remember that you're resting on a battlefield. Don't forget that. Like when you fall asleep at night, like in the comfort of your own home, it's easy to forget, but the reality is you're on a battlefield. And when you travel, he said, suspect that there is an ambush in every hedge. In other words, there should be this alert and awake spirit that we have, this hyper awareness that we live with. So I especially want to challenge some of the dads here today. In thinking through this as a dad, do I approach things more like a playground or a battleground? Hopefully we understand that there is a lot happening around us and that we want to be fully engaged. And we want to recognize that a war is being fought. So we're going to talk about that for the next few moments. We're going to study a passage in Ephesians chapter 6. If you want to turn there, get your bulletins out. So in Ephesians chapter 6, Paul is in Rome. He's writing to Christians in Ephesus. He's in prison, likely chained to a prison guard. And so the Roman guard would have been there. And so he knows what it is to have an enemy. Like he's chained to the enemy. And yet that's not who he sees as his enemy. He understands that there is something more significant than just this flesh and blood guard that he has been chained to. And that there's a different enemy that he needs to be especially aware of. So in Ephesians 6, he's going to talk to us about this spiritual warfare. We're going to pick it up in verse number 10, and he says, in Ephesians 6, verse 10, he says, it's there in your bulletin, a final word. So he's at the end of this letter in Ephesians. He's talked to these Christians about who they are in Jesus. So he begins the book of Ephesians with your identity in Christ, okay? You are sons and daughters of God. You are citizens of heaven. That's who you are, your identity. He starts there. And then starting in chapter 4, he talks about how they should live. It's identity and then it's behavior. And see, some of us, we grew up in church where they talked about behavior, but they left out identity. And that doesn't work out so well. Like behaviorism always will leave you feeling either like a legalist, or it'll leave you feeling like a hypocrite, or it'll leave you rebellious. Just being a good boy and a good girl, that doesn't work very well for very long. So Paul begins with identity, and then he moves to behavior, and now he's saying, as he wraps up this letter in chapter 6 of Ephesians, he's saying, here's a final word. I'm going to tell you how to live out this identity. I'm going to tell you how to live out this behavior. Here's where the power is found. He says, be strong in the Lord. You got that first scripture, Dave? Ephesians 6. Be strong. He says, a final word, be strong in the Lord and in his mighty power. Be strong in the Lord. So it's not just being determined. It's not just being driven, but it's being strong in the Lord, finding your strength in God. He says, be strong in the Lord and in his mighty power. Put on all of God's armor, the next verse, so that you will be able to stand firm against all the strategies of the devil. The next verse says, for we are not fighting. This word fighting, it's wrestling. It's struggling on the ground. That's what it means. That's the word. It's hand-to-hand combat. So we're not doing hand-to-hand combat against flesh and blood enemies, but we're doing hand-to-hand combat against evil rulers and authorities of the unseen world, against mighty powers in this dark world, and against evil spirits in the heavenly places. So verse 12, your battle, he says, is not against flesh and blood. Now, it might seem like it, like you might even be able to name them. They might even be sitting next to you. Like your battle is not against flesh and blood. You might think that person's your enemy, but Paul says there's something more happening here. You might think your battle is purely physical, the addiction that you're fighting, that you're trying to conquer, the relationship you're trying to save, the culture you're trying to impact. These all might seem very much flesh and blood, but Paul says there's something more at play here. There are spiritual forces at battle in the heavenly realm. And so he references an enemy. The Bible talks about the devil or Satan. And some of you don't really believe in a spiritual being called the devil. Like you think we mean it metaphorically when we say the devil. Like when I say devil, you're like, oh, it's a metaphor, I get it. No, we believe in a devil. We believe that there is a spiritual being called the devil, and he would love nothing more than for you to think of him metaphorically. He would love nothing more than that. You can go to almost any other continent on the planet, and this is not a difficult thing to understand. But in our Western world, in our modern mindset, we like to think we're a little too sophisticated for the idea of a guy, you know, wearing red yoga pants and carrying a pitchfork. Like, we think aren't we beyond that? Culturally, aren't we beyond that? And yet the Bible makes it clear that we have an enemy. A spiritual being in this world is more than just physical. It's more than just flesh and blood. And I think even the biggest skeptic here knows that's true, that there is another realm. So there's this spiritual battles taking place. Now we have a hard time accepting that because it takes power away from us. Like if it's flesh and blood problems, then we can come up with flesh and blood solutions. If I can explain it scientifically, if there's a natural explanation for this, then I can come up with a natural solution. So it appeals to our humanistic approach to life to say, here's what's broken. If I can understand it and explain it, then I can fix it. If it's all flesh and blood problems, then I can fix it. So that's what we try to do. And so we say, well, you know, poverty. Poverty is an education problem, and violence is a gun problem, and depression is all a psychological problem. And so we try to fix all those things with flesh and blood solutions. Now, I'm not saying that these things shouldn't be addressed with flesh and blood practical solutions and practical thinkings and approaches and compassion, but there's something more to it. Like, we're fooling ourselves if we think socioeconomic equality is going to just take care of all our problems, or if we think political reform or social activism or medical advancements are going to fix all these things. That's not how it works. And so I think we as a society are becoming more aware of this because we see problems that should have been rationally taken care of a long time ago, like racism. Like, how are we not beyond that as a society? Because we see problems that should have just been rationally taken care of a long time ago. And we still struggle with these things as a culture and as a society. And why is that? It's because we have an enemy. That there's something in the heart of men that causes us to turn against one another. That causes there to be hate and bitterness. And we should address the symptoms. But we should understand that there's something else even deeper that needs our attention. Like if you have lung cancer, go to the doctor, get something for the cough. That's helpful, but don't forget about the cancer. Right? There are some practical things that we want to do to address whatever challenges we have culturally or within ourselves. There are things that I might need to do differently to change some areas of my life, some practical steps that I can take. Whether I'm a Christian or not, there are things that we all need to do that we need to give attention to. But if we give attention to those things and ignore the spiritual side, then we're missing it. And so for some of you, in your marriage, you've worked really hard at trying to have this better marriage, and so you go to seminars and classes and you read books and you try to do the 7 different secrets to successful marriage, and it's helped some, but yet there's still this disconnect, and there's not this intimacy that you really want to have, and I'm telling you that all those things that you do, those are good, those are really good. But there's a deeper thing. There is a spiritual element that you cannot underestimate. And because our battle is not against flesh and blood, that means we don't fight with flesh and blood weapons. Paul talks about this in 2 Corinthians chapter 10, verses 3 to 4. He says, "We are human, but we don't wage war as humans do. We use God's mighty weapons. We don't use the worldly weapons to knock down the strongholds of human reasoning and to destroy false arguments." See, if we used worldly weapons, then we would use anger and hate. When someone attacks us, we would attack them back. When someone mistreats us, we'll mistreat them. You offend me, I'll offend you. If we're using worldly weapons, then we get defensive. If we're using worldly weapons, then we'll respond harshly instead of with compassion and kindness. We don't wage war as the world does. Like, you might think that the way you break down the strongholds of human reasoning is to get into an endless debate on social media. Well, good luck with that. Instead, we have God's mighty weapons. So what are those mighty weapons? Well, Jesus says, look, if you have an enemy, you pray for your enemy. And when someone curses you, you bless them. And that's the weapon we have. And if someone takes advantage of you, if they say to you, hey, carry this 1 mile, then you go 2, Jesus said. Someone strikes you on one cheek, you turn the other cheek. And I know that feels like surrender. It feels like we're just giving up, like we're losing ground. And yet, this is the way the war was ultimately won. That Jesus on the cross demonstrated love and humility and sacrifice. And this is what destroys evil. The moment that you or I, the moment that I pick up hate and pick up anger and pick up contempt, the moment that I pick up those weapons, then I am no longer fighting against the enemy, I'm fighting for the enemy. So our battle is not against flesh and blood, it's against these spiritual forces of evil in the heavenly realm. And so we want to pray that God would open our eyes to see that. Because sometimes it's really hard to see. Especially when you've been offended. The Bible says that offense is the bait of Satan. If he can get you offended, if he can make you angry, then he's got a foothold, and then you start to confuse who your enemy is, and you pick up his weapons, and he's won. That's what happens. So may God give us eyes to see, right, who our real enemy is. That your enemy is not your unbelieving spouse who makes fun of you for being at church. And your enemy is not the professor or teacher for these young people who belittles their faith and tells them it's for weak-minded people. Your enemy is not the person your child is dating who seems to undermine everything that you've tried to instill in your child. Your real enemy is not a coworker who mocks you. It's not a relative who gossips about you. It's not the ex-wife who cheated on you or the ex-husband who was abusive. They are not your enemies. They are, listen to me, they are victims of the enemy. That's who they are. Victims of the enemy. As a church, our enemies are not people who disagree with us. As a church, our enemies are not the Muslim extremists or an activist judge or a political party. Our enemy is not flesh and blood. So Paul says, we don't wage war as the world does. And then in verse 11, he says, put on all of God's armor so that you will be able to stand firm against all the strategies of the devil. Now, in the bulletin, I've got that word strategies underlined for you. It's where we get our word methods from. It implies something very specific rather than something just general. Like, if you're a follower of Jesus, then understand something, you've been targeted. that there is a strategy in place to destroy you and to separate you from God. And so the devil, he uses two primary weapons to do this. He uses temptation and accusation. Temptation and accusation, those things are always rooted in lies. Lies about you, lies about God. But there are these strategies with which he deploys these weapons. So I want to talk to you about some of those strategies for a minute so we're not unaware of the devil's schemes, the devil's strategies. And I want to use military language to kind of help us with some of these terms so you might recognize some of them. For example, one strategy he'll try and use is called divide and conquer. And the devil will try to use this within the church. He knows if he can separate us and divide us on things that are matters of interpretation or preference, then we are vulnerable. So he'll try to divide and he'll try to conquer. That's what he likes to do. Another strategy the enemy uses is blitzkrieg. Blitzkrieg. This attack uses concentrated force that comes quickly at a specific place at just the right time. At just the right time. And then this is perhaps something maybe you can identify with, like you didn't see it coming. Maybe you thought you were pretty well protected, and so you kind of let your guard down, and he recognized that, and that's when he hit, and he hit hard. And see, the devil, he sees vulnerabilities, and so he just sets up forces, and he waits, and he waits, and he waits. And I want you to understand something. I want to make sure as a church that we're praying for our youth, especially the ones that went to Branson just a few weeks ago. We had three young people that gave their hearts to Christ at that youth rally and received Christ as our Savior. Every single teenager was responsive to the preaching of the Word of God, would respond to the preaching, would walk forward or would respond in some way. And I wanted to tell you about that for two reasons. One, we want to thank God that happens because we realize that's the work of the Holy Spirit. In the lives of our youth, we want to say thank you to God for that, but we also want to pray for them. Because the moment they stepped over that line, the enemy, he notices that. And in these next few weeks, these kids, a lot of these young people are going to be targeted in ways that they are not prepared for. I know that. So we know Jesus has won the victory. We know that the battle has already been won. We know that the one who is in them is stronger than the one who's in the world. We know that, but they need to know that. And so we want to be praying for our young people. Another strategy quickly is what's called counteroffensive. There's a second wave of attacks after the first wave has worn you out. Okay? That sound familiar? This one is one of his favorites. He wears you out, and then when you're tired and you're vulnerable, then he comes at you again with something different. This is what he did to Job's wife. This is what he did to her. She was doing okay. She starts off pretty well, but then after a while, she just keeps getting hit and hit and hit, and after a while, she finally says, Job, just curse God and die. Just curse him and die. And maybe like that's where some of you are at. Like you were doing pretty well when this hit, but then right before, right as you were trying to catch your breath, before you really had time to recover, you get hit again, and this time it feels different. It was remission, and now it's back. Something like that. And the enemy, he's strategic about this. He knows how to hit you and then come back and hit you again when you're tired. Another way, another strategy would be shock and awe. And this is where the enemy tries to overwhelm you with his power and dominance so that you're paralyzed by fear. And you are so convinced that you don't have a chance that you just give up and quit. So this is a person who everything is going well. They don't even realize there's any issues in their marriage, but then their spouse leaves and they are devastated and done. Or they get a diagnosis from the doctor and it is devastating news and they are down and they are out. That's shock and awe. Another strategy the enemy uses is the Trojan horse. You're familiar with this story with the Greeks. From the poem, the Greeks conquer the ancient city of Troy by giving them this Trojan horse, this huge wooden horse. And they think it's a gift. They think it's a peace offering. And so they bring it inside the gates that have kept them secure. And once inside, there's soldiers inside the horse that come out at night and attack the city from the inside. And this is one of the enemy's favorite strategies, where he gives you something and you think it's good. You think it's good. Well, yeah, this is what I've been wanting. This is what I've been missing out on. This satisfies the desire that I have, but it's a trap. This is what he loves to do. He'll show you the bait and hide the hook all day long. He'll show you the bait and he hides the hook. He's an expert at it. And then there's the distraction, the strategy of distraction, where the enemy just tries to draw your attention away so you don't even know you're under attack. It's the playground. He makes you think you're on a playground so you don't notice the battle that's going on all around you. And if I could just speak to men and fathers for just a moment, I think this is oftentimes a strategy that the enemy uses on us. Like if he can keep you distracted with some things, keep you from engaging with your kids and your families, then he doesn't have to shock and awe you. And so distraction eventually leads to destruction. So we need to understand these things so we can be prepared for them, because sometimes it's obvious he plays his hand and you just know that that's spiritual warfare. But other times, I think oftentimes we have a hard time recognizing it and seeing it. And I've been there. I mean, this was true for me in the last few weeks. A couple of weeks ago, I had one of those days where I talked to someone in the morning and I started having some doubts in myself as the day go on, and it wasn't even anything they said. And so as the day goes on, it's a Sunday, I get done. It was going to be the last Sunday that I was going to be able to go bow hunting with my brother-in-law, and the weather changed and I couldn't go. So I have this whole block of time in the afternoon that I wasn't thinking I was going to have. And so I go to my mom and dad's house. I'm like, I'll just hang out with them for a while. And they had left. They went to my sister's house for another one of those family dinners that I wasn't invited to. So they weren't there. And I just wanted to kind of be around some people, just feeling kind of ick. You know how you get. Don't act like you don't, because I've seen the look on your faces too. And so I leave there and I'm like, okay, well, maybe I'm supposed to go home and take a nap. So I go home and I take a nap. And I go to eat what we have at home, and I didn't really want to eat alone. I eat a lot of meals alone, so I went home. I'm going to eat. The kids, they're not used to me being there on Sunday afternoons. So I walk in, and in a family of seven, if somebody fails to do the dishes, dude, that is righteous catastrophe in my house. Like, if they don't do the dishes, two meals go by, every dish is gone. So I go to get some food, and I go to open the silverware drawer, and there's not a piece of silverware in the drawer. You know, like, I got four sets. How does that happen? I go to get a bowl, I open up the counter, and all this Tupperware, junk Tupperware, just falls out on top of me. And I'm like, what is going on? So I'm like, you know what, I'm not even hungry, I'm just going to go take a nap. So I go lay down, and it takes me an hour to shut everything off to where I can just finally fall asleep. I fall asleep, and I wake up to thump, 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 thump. My youngest daughter, Emily's up in her room right above my room, and she is playing worship music as loud as she possibly can. And, you know, worship music, I can't yell at her for that, right? Like, if it was rock, I could go up there and be like, shut that off, but not worship music. So I get up from my nap, and I'm like, you know what? I'm going to find a church service to go to. Good luck finding a church service on a Sunday night to go to. I went all around town looking. I got on websites for an hour to find one. Found one church that I thought that wasn't Baptist, that that I could go to. I go drive all the way out to this church. I go there. There's some cars in the parking lot, but there's no church service. There's nothing going on. I don't know where those people from those cars were. I kind of walk out of there. I'm like, okay, now I'm desperate. I had a buddy growing up, and his dad was a pastor, and he still pastors here in town at a little Baptist church. Guy loves me, or loved me then. Maybe he'll love me now. Probably not going to like the hair, but okay, I'll sneak in the back of that Baptist church. So I drive all the way across town. I get up to this Baptist church, and the back door is, I get out of my car, and I can hear the music, and it sounds like angels singing, and the lights are on, and the cars are all over the parking lot, like something's happening here. And my heart lifts, and I'm like, yes, I'm going to make it. And I go to the back door, and the door's locked. I'm like, it's okay, it's okay. The front door will be open. So I go to the front, all the way to the front of the building, climb up all these steps to go in the front door, grab a hold of that handle, pull on, and it's locked. And immediately, a voice inside my head says, well, that's pretty much a story of your whole life, isn't it? All you want to do is get on the inside, and the doors are locked. I walked down those steps. I start having all these feelings of condemnation. Tears are starting to fall from my eyes. I start feeling like I'm dropping the ball as a husband, as a pastor, as a father, as a brother, as a son, as a friend. And it's at this point, it took me this long. I've been studying these two messages for 2 months now, but it took me this long before I thought, and I wonder, wait a minute, is there something more to this than just the physical flesh and blood side of life? So I began to fight a different kind of battle. started to pray, and I prayed out loud. This is helpful for me. I don't know, maybe it would be for you, but if I don't pray out loud, then my mind will wander. And before I know it, I'm not praying anymore. So I prayed out loud. And then I listened to some worship music, and I had a friend that came alongside of me and helped me to discern between the lies and the truth and began fighting a different kind of battle. That's how sneaky it can be. So maybe what you perceive your enemy to be is not the right enemy. Maybe you're mad at the wrong person. We have an enemy, and he has many strategies that he deploys to knock us down and knock us out. But we can be strong in the Lord. We don't find our strength in ourselves. Paul said, be strong in the Lord. How do you do that? By prayer, with the gospel, with grace, with worship, with the gathering together with other believers that can encourage us, by having people pray for us and stand with us. That's how we stay strong in the Lord. I know that we all go through this, and it's sometimes hard to recognize. But I am praying. There's a story in 2 Kings I don't have time to get to. It's in your bulletin. You should read it. But I'm praying that God would give you eyes to see who the real enemy is, and that you would realize that you are on the winning side. We don't fight from a position of, well, we're trying to win. We fight from a position of the battle's already been won. We stand in victory because we are strong in the Lord. That's where the strength comes from. Let's pray. Lord, we ask that your will be done today. We ask that above all else, Lord, that your word would speak into the hearts of people that are here, Lord, and that what you have to say to them would be interpreted, would be spoken into them by you, that they would hear that through your Holy Spirit. And that, Father, that you would do the work that you want to do in each of our lives. We want to be strong in you and let you do the fighting for us. In Jesus' name, amen.